Good evening, gentlemen. Welcome back tonight to Klamath Valley Community Church Bible Institute. We have arrived in the New Testament, the study of the Corinthian epistles. So if you have a copy of God's Word, be prepared to turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 1 as we look at the human author. Now, on your syllabus, we're going to look at the Corinthian epistles. We're going to look at them together. And then we're going to go back and kind of look at them separately just a little bit. But the human author of the Corinthian epistles is, of course, the Apostle Paul. As I told you before, when somebody wrote an authoritative letter like an epistle, they would put their name in it for authoritative reasons. And if you look at 1 Corinthians chapter 1, it says Paul called to be an apostle, so Paul's an apostle. He named himself again in verse 13. In chapter 3 and 4 through 6, he also makes reference to himself and Apollos. Chapter 4, verse 15, in your syllabus, you also notice that Paul makes reference to himself. A key passage would be in chapter 16, verse 21, where Paul says, "The greetings is in my own hand, Paul." That's 16:21. And of course, 2 Corinthians 1:1 says, "Paul, apostle of Jesus Christ." So Paul names himself. There's no dispute that Paul is the human author. Church fathers, as early as AD 95, attributed Paul, without question, to be the human author of this book. The original recipients of this book are the church at Corinth. Notice how Paul writes to the church at Corinth, to the church of God, which is at Corinth, to those that have been sanctified in Christ Jesus, saints by calling, with all who in every place call upon the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, their Lord and ours. Now you may think that's okay, let's just move on. I'm telling you that verse 2 of this epistle is loaded, and you're going to see it's loaded. Now, not just loaded by some fancy Greek words, but loaded because, and I'll give you a little taste of what's going on. How Paul designates this church is kind of ironic and kind of a wake-up call and slap in the face. Because in reality, this church was anything but that. But this is what they really were. So Paul writes his letter off, and Paul knows all about what's going on there. And he starts off, and he makes this high commendation about this church there. And I'm sure when they read that, as soon as they read that second verse, they're probably like, oh my gosh, here we are. We're the body of Christ, and we're sanctified and set apart, and God has called us, and we're living like this, and our church is like this. I'm sure it was very convicting. That's why I'm saying that verse 2 is a loaded verse. 1 Corinthians was written before Romans. Now, notice on your syllabus, A, under number 2, it says different than Romans. Remember when Paul wrote to the Romans, he said believers at Rome. He didn't say the church at Rome, but the believers at Rome would have been the church at Rome. But Paul uses the word church here in Corinthians. He didn't come right out like he did in Romans and say to all beloved of God in Rome, call the saints. Because he didn't actually call it the church of Rome, but it was the church of Rome. But here he's using this word church kind of like, wake up. You're the church. Let me explain to you what church means. Paul used the word church, ecclesia, there in 1 Corinthians 1, 2, and in 1 Corinthians 1, 1. The word ecclesia is made up of two Greek words, ek, meaning out of, and kaleo, meaning to be called. And if you were to read kaleo in the Greek text, it'd just be to be called. And ek, meaning out of. So together, it means to be called out. It got its classical background from back in the day, they would go into the marketplaces and into the assemblies, and they would go, hear ye, hear ye. And they would call all the people over to make an announcement. And all the people would stop what they're doing. And they would come over and gather. Somebody would make an announcement from. So that was kind of the idea. The Roman soldiers would come up and say, everyone come and listen. And then everybody would come. The idea is these people were called out for what they were doing to come and hear this declaration. That's how that term originally started. Eventually, it became designated in the Christian sense to be the called out ones. It's like the Holy Spirit now saying, come out from whatever you're doing and come And now you're the called out ones. And so now they took that word that meant to be just call people out, and they designate their church because in a spiritual reality, that's what happened to them. They got called out. And all through the Gospels and all through the epistles, you see this phrase, the called. You are the called. That's a proper name, the called. And so in the Christian sense, it meant called out to be holy. And why do I say that? Because he says there in verse 2, to the church of God, which is Corinth, those who have been sanctified in Christ Jesus, saints by calling. Now, when you see church there, he's saying the ecclesia of God. So you could read it, the called out ones of Theos. These are the called out ones of Theos. So what do you mean called out ones? Which is at Corinth, to those who have been sanctified. Now, what does sanctified mean? Sanctified means set apart. And then he says, in Christ Jesus, so set apart in Christ Jesus, saints. See that word saints? That's the Greek word hagias. The Greek word hagias means holy ones or holy. So let's put this whole thought together. The people that Paul is writing to is the called out ones of God, there at Corinth, set apart in Christ Jesus, holy ones by God's calling. So that kind of covers what I'm talking about. So really, the church is the body or assembly of believers who have been called out by God, by name, from the world, for His to be holy and to be used for holy purposes. If you've been called out, set apart for what? Set apart to be holy and used for holy purposes. Hagias, saints, set apart to be holy and be used for holy purposes. That's what a church is. A church is a body of believers called out by God from the world to be holy and to be used for holy purposes. And that's how Paul starts off this letter to the Corinthians. When you get into Corinthians, they're anything but this. Can you imagine when they read this? They're like, immediately under conviction. You got two verses under conviction. An apostle of Christ. Somebody who has seen the resurrected Lord. Somebody who the Lord Jesus Christ, resurrected Lord, has called to be His apostle to the Gentiles. Someone who's getting direct revelation from the Lord. Somebody who's been attested by signs and miracles is writing to us this authoritative letter, which is direct new revelation from God for us, is reminding us that we are the called out ones of God. We're holy ones. And we've been called out to be holy and used for holy purposes. And we're looking at our church and we got sexual immorality. And we're all puffed up. And we've got contentions. And we got divisions. And so you can see, like I said, verse 2 is a loaded verse. That would have been the impact they would have had. And like I said, if you would just read that, you'd just skip right by there. But think about it for a minute. With the impact of what he's saying there, and then what he begins to say off in his letter. He doesn't even get a few verses down after telling them, making some commendations to them. Doesn't even get very far down. Verse 11, for I have been informed concerning you, my brethren, by Chloe's people, that there are quarrels among you. Right off the bat. You guys are fighting. You're quarreling. Now, wait a minute. You just got to tell us we're the body of Christ. We're the called out ones of God. We're the hagias. We're the holy ones. We have been called and set apart for to be holy, holy purposes, and here we're fighting and quarreling. Now notice also in 2 Corinthians, we're looking at the Corinthian epistles, 2 Corinthians 1:1. When he writes to 2 Corinthians, he tells them to those that are in Achaia. Okay, so this is 2 Corinthians. We're just doing a quick overview of the two books together. Okay, we're going to get into it more. But here again, Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God, and Timothy, our brother, to the church of God, which is at Corinth, with all the saints who are throughout Achaia. So now he's talking about all the saints who are in Achaia. The church at Corinth was the main church, all the saints in all of Achaia. If anybody in that region wanted to have apostolic instruction, they would have to go to the church at Corinth to get it. That's where you get apostolic instruction and doctrinal teaching. So many Christians would travel from the surrounding area of Achaia, and they would come to Corinth and be welcomed also as holy ones. Any questions on the original recipients of this letter? The original recipients, would they have been Gentiles or they have been Jews?
Gentiles.
Gentiles. Because, okay, they're over in Greece. Macedonia, right? They call it the Macedonian call. Any questions on what the word ekklesia means? Made up of two Greek words, ek and kaleo, called out ones. Sanctified means set apart. Saints, hagias, mean holy. So called out ones to be set apart, to be holy, to be used for holy purposes. Okay? You get that right out of verse 2, 1 Corinthians. Let me talk to you a little bit about the city of Corinth. You need a little bit of background. This is church history and a little bit of a survey. The city of Corinth. Turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 6. It's in the southern part of Achaia, right? It was a Roman province. Now, you got to understand that Rome was pretty much ruling this whole world at this time. They ruled the world. It was a Roman province. Rome would come over, they'd take over, and they'd set up little cities, and the people who work and they would supply the Romans, provide for their armies. Its unique location caused Corinth to be a metropolitan business hub for the Mediterranean world. It was like a harbor. And so business people were always going through this little channel. Like any large city of over half a million people in your... Corinth had its inner city problems of crime, slums, and homeless. Actually, in Corinth, there was 250,000 free people and about 400,000 slaves. So that's 650,000 people. 250 free, 400,000 slaves in Corinth. Over a half a million people. And it was a big city. I mean, we're talking about a lot of people. And when you got a lot of people compacted in an area like that, that is a business trade, you got lots of commerce, you got lots of ungodly people, we're going to talk about that. You have crime. You have slums. You have homeless. Just like any big city has problems. They had their problems too. And like other big cities, most of that stemmed from its production of moral iniquity. Moral iniquity. And when I mean by moral iniquity, I mean sexual iniquity, crime, thievery, killings, all immoral. This is a little bit of introduction to Corinth. Polytheism permeated its cultic religions. Now, you know what polytheism is, right? Theism meaning God, and poly meaning more than, multiple. So they had multiple gods. Let me make a little commercial. The United States is not one nation under God. We're one nation under many gods. We're a polytheistic nation. Our currency is a contradiction of the reality of our nation. When the planes crashed in 9/11, the president got on there and said, "Whoever your God is, go pray to him." Right from our president. Polytheism permeated its cultic religions. Polytheism means multiple gods. They believed in multiple gods. Corinth was known for its numerous Greek mythology. Now, Greek, they're in Greece, and Greek mythology stemmed from Greece, right? They had worship temples to human deified heroes. And you know, there's all kinds, Zeus and Hercules and all those Greek mythological deified god heroes. They actually had over 12 temples. So you go into Corinth, there's 12 of these massive temples. I mean, we're talking about Hermangeloid temples. The most well-known was the temple to Epaphrodite, the supposed Greek goddess of love. That was nothing more than a place of iniquitous sexual debauchery. Now, they had a temple, the goddess of love. This one temple had over 1,000 sacred prostitutes. This is what they taught. Incipient Gnosticism. Are you guys familiar with that term, incipient Gnosticism? Incipient means the beginnings of. Gnosticism comes from this word, kenosis, meaning to know. So, incipient Gnosticism began to infiltrate the church in its early ages. And what it was, it was a spillover of these people that had this philosophy that kind of brought into the church. There was a reason. It wasn't that these people were just sexually perverted, although you can see it consisted of homosexuality, bestiality, pedophiliacs, whoredom, and whoremongers. This is what was going on inside the temple. But their premise was, you come in here, and you get caught up in all this sexual mesmerization, and you just let the flesh run rampant, and you get off into this gross immorality. And when you get off into that, your mind now checks out of reality, so to speak. engages into a realm, and they would, you know, they would get drunk. They call Bacchus festivals, these wine festivals, and they would get drunk and they would just launch off into all this sexuality. They would say when they checked out, then they would like kind of like people tripping on LSD or heroin. They just get so drunk and so caught up in all this, these orgies and having sex with little kids and sex with animals and men with men and women with women, and their minds would just rot, and then they would supposedly get this higher knowledge, and then the Epaphrodites would talk to you and show you the path to true happiness and give you this knowledge, because she's a god, and you cannot commune with Epaphrodites unless you're launched off into this iniquitous debauchery of sexual morality. That's why they would do it. I'm going to go commune with the gods, and I'm going to launch off into sexual iniquities. Of course, it all fed the flesh. It was demonic. In reality, it was just all demonic. But this is what was going on in Corinth. They had all kinds of temples, but that was the most well-known temple. Going to Corinth, if you were, let's say you lived in Asia Minor somewhere, and you're living in Rome, and I'm going to go to Corinth for the weekend. That was like saying, I'm going to Vegas for the weekend. It got to be so bad that people would come back and they would say, well, you're Corinthianized. That's Corinthianized. You're so sexually immoral. You're so homosexual. You're trying to tell them we should go have sex with our animal. You're Corinthianized. That's how bad Corinth was. It was a sexually iniquitous. The people's lives there would have made a black market a piece of coal. That's how bad it was. This is church Paul's writing to. That's why they had so many problems, because their surroundings were so evil. It was like, to me, I read Corinthians and I look at what Paul did there, and I was like, okay, God planted a church right on the doorsteps of hell. It's pretty much how you can think of Corinth. Does that make sense to you guys? We're in 1 Corinthians 6. Paul makes a list of the characteristics that describe the Christian's former life. And in so doing, he gives us a brief description of the moral corruption and debauchery in that city. We're in 1 Corinthians 6. Who wants to read 1 Corinthians 6, 9 through 11? How he names them? Fornicators, idolaters, adulterers, effeminate, homosexuals, thieves, covetous, drunkards, revilers, swindlers. Such were some of you. That's what they came out of. Can a person get saved who's a homosexual from that verse? Absolutely. Can come out of it. God can save a homosexual. God can save a pedophiliac. God can save, no matter what gross sexual moral sin you're in, God can deliver you out of that. He can deliver you from being a drunkard. He can deliver you from being an adulterer. He can deliver you from all that. Such were some of them. But he isn't bringing that up to show us what the city of Corinth is, right? But in bringing that up, we kind of get a window into what's going on in the city of Corinth and the kind of people that, what they came from, that birthed that church. When people are like that, and they've come out of that, and they've been delivered, and they've been washed, they've been justified, they've been sanctified, you know, they look back at their former life and they go, wow, look what God saved me from. Look how he has transformed my life. Okay, is there any help? Now, we're just talking mainly about the city of Corinth. Much of what Paul writes to the church of Corinth is to help them stay separated from this flagrant evil around them, and it was around them, would you not agree? But most of all, to what? Make sure it stays out of the church. And that's part of the biggest problem. They were dragging that mess into the church. It was so iniquitous, and they were so used. Their minds had been so conditioned to that kind of sexual morality that when it did come into the church, it didn't, you know, it didn't confront them and strike them as it should have. And that's what Paul's saying. What? Wake up! Got a guy there having sex with his mom. Well, wake up! Let's move on to Paul's relationship to the Church of Corinth. Read that, what that says right there. Paul actually visited the Church of Corinth 3 times and wrote to them 4 times. In the providence of and plan of God, we only have a copy of 2 of Paul's letters. But he actually visited that church 3 times and wrote 4 letters to them. This church that had serious problems got a lot of Paul's attention, much more than a lot of other churches. It isn't like they didn't get a lot of Paul's attention. They did. A lot more than a lot of other churches. So let's look at this so you understand this. There is the founding visit. So that's visit number one. So if you want to, if you make a list of visits and letters, visit number one would be when he actually planted the church at his second missionary journey. If you take your Bibles and turn to Acts 18, we're going to quickly look at this first visit to establish the fact that Paul did visit them three times and wrote four letters. So Acts chapter 18, verse 1, after these things, that means after he met with the Athenians on Mars Hill, Areopagus, he left Athens and went to Corinth. So he leaves Athens, he goes to Corinth. Now this is Paul's second missionary journey. His first missionary journey was pretty short. Starts off in Antioch, goes to Cyprus, goes up here to Pamphylia, goes up here to Antioch, Derbe. Okay, then kind of goes backtracks. Back. Went to Cyprus, Pamphylia, Iconium, Lystra, Derbe, turned right around and went back. Okay, then he left. His second missionary journey is this green one, I'm pretty sure, yeah. And he leaves from Antioch again. That was his home church in Antioch. And he goes up here to Cilicia, and then he goes up here to Antioch. On his second missionary journey, Paul leaves Antioch, and he ends up in Corinth. On his second missionary journey. If you notice, he goes to Athens, then to Corinth. Now we're in Acts 18. After these things, after he leaves Athens, he went to Corinth, and he found a certain Jew named Aquila, a native of Pontus, having recently come from Italy with his wife Priscilla, because Claudius had commanded all Jews to leave Rome. He came to them. And because he was of the same trade, here he stayed with them, and they were working, for by trade they were tent makers. And he was reasoning in the synagogues every Sabbath and trying to persuade the Jews and Greeks. But Silas and Timothy came down from Macedonia. Paul began devoting himself completely to the word, solemnly testifying to the Jews that Jesus was the Christ. And then when they resisted and blasphemed, he shook off his garments and said to them, "Your blood be upon your own heads, I am clean, for now I shall go to the Gentiles." And he departed from there, went to the house of a certain man named Titius Justus, a worshiper of God, whose house was next to the synagogue. And Crispus, a leader of the synagogue, believed in the Lord with all his household, and many of the Corinthians, when they heard, were believing and being baptized. So there's the church is planted. You see that right there, verse 8. And the Lord said to Paul by a vision, "Do not be afraid any longer, but go on speaking and do not be silent, for I am with you, and no man will attack you in order to harm you. Why? For I have many people in this city." There's divine election. "I have many people in the city." And so Paul settled there a year and 6 months, teaching the word of God among them. See that? So Paul stays in Corinth a year and 6 months. That's 18 months he's there. 18 months he's establishing that church. I'm thinking, 18 months you got apostolic teaching, and as soon as he leaves, it's like you just forget everything he ever said. It's amazing. This is the founding visit. This is the founding visit. We're going to visit this map again. Any questions on the planning of this church and Paul's first visit?
Only 6 months?
Huh? No, a year and 6 months. 18 months. That's a long time. Founding visit. 1 Corinthians 2:1. You can look at these passages. Make it a reference to him planting the church. This was God ordained. Would you not say it's God ordained? God told him, stay there. I have much people in this city. And he was there for a year and 6 months. Now, there is the writing of the lost letter. Now, we're just talking about Paul's relationship in general to the Corinthian church. I just want you guys to get this overview before we get in the nitty-gritty of each book. So Paul plants the church in his second missionary journey, visits them that first time. He's there a year and a half, and it's all ordained by God. Now, the writing of the lost letter. What? This is a letter that we don't have a copy of. It's called the Lost Letter. Obviously, we don't have a copy of it. Paul writes it from Ephesus. Remember I told you he went around there? When he left Corinth, he went to Ephesus. So he's at Ephesus. If you were just to keep on reading in our syllabus in chapter 18, you can see that he goes to Ephesus. We're not going to read that. Paul at Ephesus, chapter 19. So he's at Ephesus. Paul's at Ephesus, and on Paul's second missionary journey, after leaving Corinth and going to Ephesus, Paul heard of immorality in the Corinthian church. Now think about this. I don't know if it happened as soon as he left. I don't know if it was going on while he was there and he just nobody found out about it. I don't know if they were afraid. They were just all inspired and whatever and listening to Paul's doctrine. But somehow when Paul left Corinth and went to Ephesus, he gets a word that there's a sexual immorality going on in the church. And either it cropped up as soon as he left or it got exposed as soon as he left or something, but Paul got word of it. So he writes a letter to them, since lost, to confront that sin, referred to as the lost letter. He hasn't even written 1 Corinthians yet.
He wrote the lost one.
Yeah, the lost letter would be the first, but it's not 1 Corinthians. Okay? We're going to find out because later on when he writes 1 Corinthians, we find out about this. Because it's in 1 Corinthians 5:9. Let's look at it. Let's look at 1 Corinthians 5:9. Because I'm trying to teach you guys. Actually, I want to start in verse 1. 1 Corinthians 5, verse 1. So he's in Ephesus, and he hears about this, and he sends a letter back to them. It is actually reported that there is immorality among you, an immorality of such a kind that does not exist even among the Gentiles, that someone has his father's wife, and you have become arrogant and have not mourned instead, in order that the one who has done this deed might be removed from your midst. For I, on my part, though absent in the body, but present in spirit, have already judged him who has so committed this, as though I were present. In the name of our Lord Jesus, when you are assembled, and I with you in spirit, with power of the Lord Jesus Christ, I have decided to deliver such a one to Satan for the destruction of the flesh, that his spirit may be saved in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. Your boasting is not good. Do you not know that a little leaven leavens the whole lump of dough? Clean out the old leaven, that you may be a new lump, just as you are, in fact, unleavened. For Christ our Passover has been sacrificed. Let us therefore celebrate the feast, not with old leaven, nor with the leaven of malice and wickedness, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. I wrote you in my letter not to associate with immoral people. See that? I wrote you in my letter. I did not at all mean with the moral people of this world or with covetous or swindlers or idolaters, for then you would have to go out of the world. But actually, I wrote to you not to associate with any so-called brother if he should be an immoral person or covetous or an adulterer or reviler or a drunkard or a swindler, not even to eat with such a one, for what I have to do with judging outsiders. Do not judge those who are within the church. Do you not judge those within the church. But those who are outside, God judges. Remove the wicked man from among you. Notice what he says. I wrote to you in my letter. Now, wait a minute. This is 1 Corinthians. He's making reference to a letter that he wrote to them already. See that? I wrote to you in my letter. Okay? And then he says in verse 11, but actually I wrote to you not to associate with any immoral person. So Paul writes this letter to concern with sexual morality. We don't know if he was all hot under the collar or he was chiding them and got in the flesh. I don't know. But it was too corrective in nature, I guess, to be considered in the New Testament. God didn't preserve it. He didn't have it in part of the, we don't even know where it's at. But we know Paul wrote one. Because he makes a reference to a letter that he already wrote in 1 Corinthians. So now Paul plants a church one time, and Paul has already written them a letter called the Lost Letter, and it deals with sexual morality. Okay? You guys with me? Okay. Now you have the writing of 1 Corinthians. Now this is on the third missionary journey. As I told you, went around, went to Athens, went to Corinth, and went to Ephesus. This is the second letter that came after the first lost letter. We call 1 Corinthians. Wrote on his third missionary journey from Ephesus. So after Paul wrote that first letter dealing with sexual immorality, Paul later received reports of trouble in the Corinthian church while still in Ephesus, en route, in the form of factious divisions, jeopardizing unity. We see that in 1 Corinthians 1. Undealt with contextual sin, sexual sin, 5:1. Lack of discernment of judging matters among themselves, 6:1. Sinfulness, irreverence during the Lord's Supper, 11:17. I praise you not. You come together for the worse than for the better. So after Paul wrote that first letter dealing with sexual immorality, he writes 1 Corinthians. This is the book we have now. And he makes a reference to that book. Also, Paul received a letter from the Corinthian church asking for clarifications of some issues about marriage and divorce, about food sacrificed to idols, about liberty and offending a new believer, about the proper use of spiritual gifts in the church. So Paul writes 1 Corinthians to address the troubling reports, and to reply to their issue questions on his way there from Ephesus, his third missionary journey. Now we have a painful visit. How many visits we have so far? Paul planted the church. We have one visit. How many letters we got so far? Two. 1 Corinthians and the lost letter. But Paul goes to Ephesus. When he's in Ephesus, he hears about this sexual immorality. He writes a letter,
sends it to them,
to deal with sexual immorality people. But then we know that he goes all the way back. Now on his third missionary journey. Here he goes again. He's in Ephesus. Now he plans on going over to Corinth. While he's in Ephesus, the people of Corinth goes, oh, Paul's coming again. So they send some letters and they send a report.
To Paul?
To Paul. Why he's in Ephesus. And some questions.
Paul visited the church and planted the church on the second missionary journey. See that? The founding visit. He leaves Corinth, goes to Ephesus, sends a letter back. That's the writing of the lost letter to deal with sexual morality. He goes all the way back to Antioch. And then he starts to visit the churches again. That's when him and Barnabas have a little dispute, right? And on his way, on his third missionary journey to visit all these churches again, he's going to go visit Corinth. He's in Ephesus, and he gets reports of trouble in the Corinthian church while still in Ephesus, en route. That means he's in his route to Corinthians, in the form of factious divisions, undealt with, continued sexual morality, lack of discernment in judging matters among themselves, sinful irreverence during the Lord's Supper. If you look at 1 Corinthians 1:10, now you got to understand, he hasn't wrote in 1 Corinthians yet, but he's in Ephesus, and he gets this report. And what does he do? He makes this reference, for I have been informed. Now, he's in Ephesus. Here, he hears about all this stuff, and he sits down and he writes this letter. I have been informed concerning you, my brethren, by close people, that there are quarrels among you. See that? Factious division, jeopardizes unity. Then, chapter 5. I sent you a letter already telling you how to deal with sexually immoral people, and I hear that you still haven't. There's still somebody there having sex with a mom. It is actually reported. Do you see that word reported? In 5:1? It is actually reported that there is an immorality to you. In 1:10 it says, I have been informed concerning you. So Paul's getting informed. He's getting reports of what's going on at Corinth. Look at chapter 6, verse 1. And does any one of you, when he has a case against his brother, dare to go to law before his unrighteousness and not before the saints? So now he starts to deal with his people, taking brothers, Christians are taking Christians to court. And they're asking unbelievers to make a decision. What are you doing? You're going to judge the world. You're going to judge angels. And you're asking an unbeliever to judge what's going on in the church? He got that report. And then, of course, in chapter 11, verse 17, he says, you're coming together for the Lord's Supper for the worse and not for the better. But in giving instruction, I do not praise you because you come together not for the better but for the worse. So he gets reports of all this. Also, number 4, look on your syllabus. Also, Paul received a letter from the Corinthian church. This is also why he's in Ephesus, asking clarifications of this issue. Hey, we got saved, but our spouses aren't saved. So we divorced them. Should we stay married? What? Paul writes, what are you doing? Go back. Reconcile back to the one you divorced. You can't get a divorce just because they're an unbeliever. Now, if they say, you know, they've had it with you because you're a believer, okay, let them go. But that's not grounds for divorce unless they want out. How about food sacrificed to idols? He even says in 7 verse 1, now concerning the things about which you wrote. See that 7 verse 1? So not only did he get reports, but somebody, somehow or another, they wrote to him en route. Why he's in Ephesus? When he's in Ephesus, he gets this letter, and they're asking him about these questions about marriage. Now concerning the things about which you wrote. So he's dealing with the things about which they questioned, right? Same thing in verse 8:1. Now concerning the things sacrificed to idols. Now this is something else they wanted to know about. Hey, can we go get the meat that they sacrificed to idol and have us a good barbecue dinner? Or can we not eat that meat? And he's like, well, an idol's really nothing. If you want to go around the back of those temples where they've killed those animals and take it home for dinner, it's fine. But if you have a brand new Christian eating dinner with you, and he finds out it came from one of those temples, you really might offend him. So you better not eat with that guy. And if he has a hissy, don't eat at all. You don't want to offend him. So he had to deal with that. But really, he said, you know, the conscience is clear. There's no such thing as another God. He said, go ahead, it's fine. And so then he talks about chapter 9, verse 1. Am I free? Am I an apostle? Have I not seen Jesus? Are you not my work of the Lord? And so he starts to deal with this thing about the liberty of offending a new believer, just like I just talked about. And then the use of spiritual gifts in chapter 12. Now concerning spiritual gifts. See that? Chapter 12, verse 1. Now concerning spiritual gifts. See, he's been dealing with issues that they asked him ever since chapter 7. 7, 8, 9, 10, 11, 12. He's dealing with the questions they had. If we got people speaking in tongues, is that okay? What's going on? And he deals with them. So he deals with the reports that's going on in the church, and he deals with their questions. Why at Ephesus? And so why is it Ephesus? He sits down and says, I got to deal with these reports I'm hearing, and I got to deal with all these questions they're asking me. And he writes 1 Corinthians, and he sends it to them before he gets there. And he sends with the letter there. Or he sends Timothy with the letter there. Okay, then we got Titus took the severe letter.
Paul receives letters from the Corinthians church, asking for clarification, right? Also, he had reports of what was going on. So Paul writes 1 Corinthians to address troubling reports and to reply to their issue questions on his way from Ephesus on his third missionary journey. He sends 1 Corinthians to them. They get the letter. They're reading the letter. And Paul finally makes it to Corinth. 16, verse 10. Now if Timothy comes, see that he is with you without cause to be afraid, for he's doing the Lord's work as I am. So he sends Timothy.
Paul sends Timothy ahead of him.
Timothy gets over there, gives him 1 Corinthians. Timothy finds out what's going on in the church, comes back before Paul gets there and goes, Paul, wow, you're not going to believe what's going on at the church of Corinth. They got guys there that are undermining your ministry, calling you a heretic, blaspheming you, saying they're not apostles. They're saying they're apostles. They've seen Jesus. They have all these signs, miracles, and wonders. And Paul, I don't know if you should go there. Paul goes to Corinth on that third missionary journey, and he visits them. Now, this would have been what? The second time he's been to Corinth, right? He visits them. Soon, further news of self-styled, self-appointed, so-called apostles teaching false doctrine and personally attacking Paul reaches Paul probably by Timothy. 1 Corinthians 16, 8. I just read it to you, right? Paul apparently went to Corinth to follow up on the things he wrote about in 1 Corinthians and to address these so-called apostles. In 2 Corinthians, he sarcastically calls them super apostles. Sarcastically. And so the second visit, Paul had to deal with the church in a sorrowful way. There was confrontation and still a lack of repentance and still a lack of spiritual maturity. So Paul left somewhat half-hearted and broken. When you read that, nobody stands by him. So let's look at this sorrowful visit that he makes a reference to. 2 Corinthians 2:1. Paul says, but I determined this for my own sake that I would not come to you in sorrow again. So he's making reference that he came to them in sorrow. Now, this is 2 Corinthians. But he's making reference back to this visit. For if I cause you sorrow, who then makes me glad but the one whom I made sorrowful? So he's making a reference to this sorrowful visit. I'm sure Paul went there. It was painful for him. It was painful for the church of Corinth. They did stand by him. They sided with these false apostles. Paul stood up and says, what's going on with you? And he chides these guys. He chides the churches. Throws a sucker in the dirt. Says, I'm going to go play somewhere else, and leaves, so to speak. Right? He's mad. And he lets them have it. That's why it was a sorrowful visit. Okay? Let's look at chapter 12. Verse 14 of 2 Corinthians. Here for the third time I am ready to come to you, and I will not be burdened to you, for I do not seek what is yours but you. For children are not responsible to save up for their parents, but their parents for their children. It's 12:14. Okay. So Paul is making reference. I'm going to come to you. I'm going to a third time. So what does that mean? He's already went there. This would be his second visit, the painful visit, the second visit. He wrote the lost letter, and he wrote 1 Corinthians.
He planted the church, and now he came back again for this painful visit. And he leaves, and he's really upset. The churches didn't take 1 Corinthians and didn't take the lost letter and do anything about it. And when he gets there, it's just like Timothy said. There's these super apostles there, and they were standing him to his face. Look down at 2 Corinthians 11, verse 5. For I consider myself not the least inferior to these most eminent apostles or super apostles. So he's talking about these people that are kind of entrenching themselves in the church of Corinth, saying they're apostles. And he says, I'm not inferior to these guys, these old super apostles. He's actually making fun of them. Verse 13, he says, that's these super apostles. For such men are false apostles, deceitful workers, disguising themselves as apostles of Christ. No wonder Satan himself disguised himself as an angel of light. Then get to chapter 12, verse 11, he says, I have become foolish. You yourselves compel me. Actually, I should have been commended by you, for in no respect was I inferior to the most eminent apostles, or super apostles, even though I'm a nobody. And then he says, listen, the signs of a true apostle were performed among you with all perseverance, signs, and wonders, and miracles. These guys are just... So he's chiding these. He said, I can't believe you believe in these guys. They're false apostles. And so he leaves there. So that second visit, Paul had to deal with the church in a very sorrowful way. And there was confrontation, and he left there brokenhearted. And he made a reference to that. I think I read that to you in 2 Corinthians 2:1. For if I caused you sorrow, who then makes me glad but the one who made me sorrowful? So this is 2 Corinthians. He's making reference to that sorrowful visit. Now we have the severe letter. Paul leaves Corinth after this second visit, after this confrontation with the church, this confrontation with these so-called super apostles. He leaves there. He's sorrowful. He's upset. So Paul writes back a third time. This is what they call a severe letter. Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 3. And this is the very thing I wrote to you. Lest when I come, I should have sorrow from those who ought to make me rejoice, having confidence in you all, that my joy would be joy to you all. For out of much affliction and anguish of heart I wrote to you, with many tears, not that you should be made sorrowful, but that you might know the love which I have especially for you. For if any has caused sorrow, he has caused sorrow not to me, but in some degree, in order not to say too much to all of you. Sufficient for such a one is this punishment which was inflicted by the majority. So that on the contrary, you should rather forgive and comfort him, lest somehow such a one be overwhelmed by excessive sorrow. Wherefore, I urge you to reaffirm your love for him. For to this end also I wrote, that I might put you to the test whether you would be obedient in all things. But whom you forgive anything, I forgive also. For indeed, what have I forgiven? If I have forgiven anything, I did it for your sakes in the presence of Christ. In order not to take advantage to be taken of us by Satan, for we are not ignorant of his schemes. Now, when I came to Troas, the gospel of Christ, and then when a door was opened to me in the Lord, I had no rest for my spirit. For not finding Titus, my brother, by taking leave of them, I went on my way to Macedonia. But thanks be to God, who always leads in the triumph in Christ and manifests to us the sweet aroma and knowledge of him in every place. So what happens is, Paul is in Troas. He sends this severe letter to them. This is after he's visited Corinth a second time. This is after he's met these super apostles. Now he's making references to 2 Corinthians. And he's saying, I sent this severe letter with Titus. I'm sure he said, Timothy, here, let me get a letter. Timothy's like, I'm not going back. Paul, Titus, come here. Take the letter. And yeah, Paul, I heard what you said. I read that letter. Oh, this is going to be really rough for these guys. So Paul brings back this severe letter, and I'm sure he just chides the church and charges the super apostles and chides the church. It's a severe letter. It made them sorrowful. This time concerning those who would not repent, those who had confronted him and caused him to leave sorrowful, Paul sent Titus with this letter back to Corinth. Paul was eagerly waiting Titus' return to get some idea to their response of his letter. I just read it to you. And he was going to stay in Troas, but he just had to know. He left Troas and he says, I'm going to go over there. Maybe I'll meet Titus en route coming back. And he does. And he finally meets Titus in Macedonia and gives him the good news of the Corinthians' response to his severe letter calling for godly action towards sin, and a call for repentance. And so Paul writes in 2 Corinthians, let's read that, 7, 5. For even when we came into Macedonia, our flesh had no rest, but we were afflicted on every side, conflicts without, fears within. But God who comforts us, comforts the depressed, comforted us by the coming of Titus. Remember he was in Troas? He said, I got to know what's going on. I wrote this severe letter. I got to go and find out how they received it. He hadn't really had a heart for the church. And he meets Titus. But God comforted us by the coming of Titus. And not only by his coming, but also by the comfort with which he comforted in you. As he reported to us your longing, your mourning, your zeal for me, so that I rejoice even the more. For though I caused you sorrow by my letter, I did not regret it, though I did regret it, for I see that the letter caused you sorrow, that only for a while. I now rejoice, not that you were made sorrowful, but that you were made sorrowful to the point of repentance, for you were made sorrowful according to the will of God, in order that you might not suffer loss of anything through us. For the sorrow that is according to the will of God produces repentance without regret, leading to salvation, but the sorrow of the world produces death. For behold, what earnestness this very thing, this godly sorrow, has produced in you. What vindication of yourselves, what indignation, what fear, what longing, what zeal, what avenging of wrong, and everything you demonstrated yourselves to be innocent in this matter. So although I wrote to you, it was not for the sake of the offender, nor for the sake of the one offended, but that your earnestness on your behalf might be known to you in the sight of God, and for this reason we have been comforted. And besides this, our comfort rejoices even more the joy of Titus, because the Spirit has been refreshed by you all. So Titus comes back and says, Paul, wow, I brought that letter, and I really thought they were going to stone me, but you know what they did? They repented. They dealt with those super apostles, and they kicked them out of the church. They dealt with the immorality, and they kicked them out of the church. They repented, they cried, they mourned. They read your letter again, 1 Corinthians. They read all your letters. They read the severe letter, and they repented. And they wanted me to know that you were right, and they were wrong, and those other guys were wrong, and they repented of it. And Paul says, let me get a pen. I got to write him a letter. And he writes 2 Corinthians, and he sends him this letter. And he's telling them, what vindication. He making reference to this severe letter. You see this? And so, the writing of 2 Corinthians. You guys following me now? Kind of hard to do this, but... So the writing of 2 Corinthians. This is Paul's what? Fourth letter. The lost letter, short sexual immorality issue letter. The 1 Corinthians addressed troubles and answers to questions. Then the severe letter, heartbroken call for action and repentance. Now 2 Corinthians' response to Titus' good news and his final response to false teachers who need to repent or be removed from the Corinthian church. So Paul's saying, okay, I wrote a severe letter, and I'm going to write you a real good long letter. So now you have all the apostolic information you need to deal with this if it ever crops up again or if anybody's remaining. And so he writes 2 Corinthians. Isn't that good? And now we have Paul's last recorded visit. Now this is just Paul's, this is an overview of Paul's connection with the church of Corinth. We haven't really got into the letters themselves. Paul's last recorded visit at Acts 20, verse 1 through 4. And after the uproar had ceased, Paul sent to the disciples and went. He had exhorted them and taken his leave to them. He departed to go to Macedonia. And when he had gone through the districts, he had given them much exhortation. He came to Greece. And there he spent 3 months. And when a plot was formed against him by the Jews as he was about to set sail for Syria, he determined to return through Macedonia. And he was accompanied by Zapater of Berea, and the son of Pyrrhus, Aristarchus, and Sidonius, and the Thessalonians, and Gaius of Derbe, and Timothy, and Tychicus, and Theophilus of Asia. This is his last recorded visit. He finally makes it there. This is the third visit to Corinth. He stays 3 months, as far as we know. He was unable to return to the Corinthian church again. In 2 Corinthians, referring to this last visit in 12:14, 2 Corinthians 12:14, I think I already read it to you. He makes reference to them, what he actually did do in Acts 20. He makes reference to 2 Corinthians 12:14. Here, for the third time, I'm ready to come to you. You see that? At the end of 2 Corinthians, he's saying, I have plans of coming back. I'm going to visit you one more time. It'll be the third time. So he planned the church on a second missionary journey. He visited them on his third missionary journey, and he's going to go back and visit them one more time. He made a loop back with Show. He stays with them for about the third time, but four letters, three visits, establishes church rich in apostolic instruction and doctrinal teaching. But he says in Corinthians, I'm coming to visit you the third time. Now, if you read the book of Acts, you read Paul's missionary journeys. The first one, the second one, then the third one you read. And then the third one, he sends Titus back with a letter. Oh, they repented, they repented. Paul finds out they left Troas, goes back down here to Ephesus again. In Ephesus, he writes 2 Corinthians.
And sends 2 Corinthians.
When he sends 2 Corinthians, he says, I'm going to come and visit you a third time.
We know he visits him three times because he says that in Corinthians. And it's supposed to be reported here in 20. Paul goes to Greece.
He went to Troas. He went back to Ephesus.
And then he's leaving. He leaves Ephesus. There's a riot in Ephesus. And Paul goes to Greece again.
So Paul goes back over here to visit them again. And then he makes his way all the way back again like this.
So he had to, while he was in Ephesus or in Troas,
it could be, you know, he wrote 2 Corinthians from here. It could have been that he went right back over there and visited them the third time and then went back again. And probably when you see the missionary journeys, they're not showing us a little loop, but we know that third loop. But we know they went there three times because he said he did.
And it shows that he went from Ephesus
and went all the way back there again.
So three visits, four letters.
And it's good to take your map, read the book of Acts, read the book of Corinthians, and try to follow along.
I mean, I did this for a long time to get this in my head and write this syllabus so you guys could get it. And I didn't want to be confusing myself, because if I can't get it in my own head, you're not going to get it in your head. So I tried to simplify as much as I can. But you got to take Scripture, and the Scripture says that he wrote a letter, and he wrote 1 Corinthians. Then he wrote a severe letter. Then he wrote 2 Corinthians. We know he planned a church in the second missionary journey. We know he visited them on the third missionary journey. And we know he said, I'm going to visit you for the third time. And in Acts, it shows him visiting him for the third time. But anyway, so point is this. Point is that you don't become some guru on Paul's missionary journeys. The point is that you realize how much time Paul spent with the church of Corinth. He spent a lot of time with them. Now we would get into 1 Corinthians, because on your syllabus, what's next on the syllabus?
1 Corinthians.
The church of Corinth was no more spiritual than any other church, but they thought so, right? They really thought they were something. They had spiritual gifts. They thought they were something. But listen to this. Paul's main emphasis in writing 1 Corinthians is to correct bad church behavior that stemmed from a bad understanding of doctrine. Imagine this, Paul's there 18 months, and it's like they didn't get it. And I think they had a lot of people that were saved, I think they had a lot of people that weren't saved. They had a lot of issues, because you know when you read 1 Corinthians, they had a lot of issues. You see Paul, he has to send a letter to deal with sexual morality, then he has to deal with factions in the church, and he has to deal with somebody sleeping with his mom, then they have to deal with somebody, the people are getting divorced from their spouses, people are making a mockery of the Lord's Supper. And then they don't know what to do about meat sacrificed to idols and about offending a brother. And they have lots of issues. Here's a statement for you. Wrong living always stems from wrong beliefs, right? Right doctrine produces right living. If you understand the Word of God correctly, it should have an effect upon your life. But if you have bad theology, I mean, these people out here that are promoting bad theology, that their bad theology is seen in their life, okay? I'm not talking about sexual debauchery. But how about self-righteous religion? How about the Mormons and Jehovah's Witness? They got the worst theology ever. Walking around like they're overpriced prunes, and they're all this self-righteousness, as if they're as right and as godly as Jesus himself. And we're going to be like gods. That is bad. And that overstems everything they do and the way they live.
Or we get the major themes. We're not going to do that. But you can see,
you live out what you believe inside. You can't live out what you don't know and believe. And you characteristically are what you believe. So how important is it that you understand correctly? Now you guys got a good dose of 1 Corinthians.
And I wanted to show you this, and we're going to go back to this. After all what I've shared with you, look at this literary outline of 1 Corinthians.
See that literary outline? Paul gives us some introduction, salutations, and thanksgiving.
And all this was really good, and it should have been very convicting, right? Like I said, verse 2. But then he deals with these reports and these responses. You have these questions, and I hear these reports. So he deals with contentions, divisions, disorder, immorality in these chapters. Then they have requests. What do we do about marriage and idols and spiritual gifts and resurrection and collection? And so he deals with this. So the book is neatly broken up in this introduction, and then these reports that he heard, and then his responses to them, and then their requests and their questions about this and his reply to them. And then the benediction.
That's a simple way to see 1 Corinthians, right? So when Paul's writing 1 Corinthians, you see how he breaks that book apart. Now understand, 1 Corinthians comes after he has wrote a letter to them about sexual morality, and on his way there to visit them again, the second time after he plants the church, he hears all this stuff, and he gets a letter with all these questions, and he writes 1 Corinthians.
He wrote the severe letter, remember?
And Titus came back, and Titus said, they repented, and everything's good. They kicked those super apostles out. They still got some guys lingering, but they're dealing with them. And he writes 2 Corinthians, and Paul defends his apostolic ministry. He says, I really shouldn't have to do this, but I'm going to. And then Paul appeals for the giving of the needy Christians, and then Paul's apostleship compared to those false teachers. And that's pretty much how you see 2 Corinthians. When we come back next week, we're going to deal with the major themes in each book, and we're going to deal with the main purpose of those books. Okay, there's the main purpose. Amen? Okay. Let's close in a word of prayer. And Daniel, can you close us in a word of prayer?